Your Bible, and we'll turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, the last part of that. Remember that Jesus Christ has turned direction and turned course of direction, and he's heading south, having been in Galilee, now heading south and heading towards Jerusalem. Previous chapters, it was said that he told his disciples that the time is coming when the Pharisees will deliver him up to be crucified. So he knows what awaiting him. And we see the urgency of his ministry, of his message coming to the forefront as he heads towards Jerusalem. There's a growing intensity. A growing intensity in his teaching towards his disciples upon the kingdom that's before them and upon the ministry that they must fulfill, but also of confronting the false leaders of Israel. And so we see these things rise and are moving towards a climax. We're going to read verses 37, Luke chapter 11, verses 37 to 12, verse 3. Let's hear God's holy word. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. The Lord said unto him, Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, you lawyers, for you load men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Here begins our text. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge, and you entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear, in closets, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. The last time we left off at verse 52, and so we're going to Look at from verse 52 to chapter 12, verse 3. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when was the last time you were seriously misinterpreted? When's the last time that you were deliberately misinterpreted? Maybe it was done out of humor by someone, but maybe not. Just imagine, elderly neighbor next door, many health problems, has asked you to do a few things around their house. And so you have gone over and you did some trimming, bushes just to help out the appearance and some things that had become unkempt. And you also painted the shutters on the two front windows. And you notice that there were other things that just needed to be done as well, and they were not able to do it. So you came over, you told them you'd come over as well and repair their sagging door, repair the hinges in it. And a few weeks later, you note that that you could simply pull down that rotten fence and how much nicer it would look. And a few other fix-ups happen. And the neighbor's very appreciative. A month later, it's up for sale as he's going to move to a retirement home. And he is very appreciative. To compensate you and to thank you for what you've done, he hands you a hefty check, which you never expected. Perhaps you didn't even want, but you're thankful. His son, who happens to be there the next day and that following weekend, happens to hear what his dad did and happens to see you. And he gives you a cup of his vitriol. I know what you were doing. I know what you were doing that whole time. You were manipulating my dad, hoping to put in a little, to give a little so that you could get a heap from the family pot. You told them you're concerned about him. We know what you're concerned about. You told them you care for him and want to help him. We know what you meant by that. Help him in helping you out, diverting our inheritance your way. And you see that you've been terribly misinterpreted by this very selfish man. How do misinterpretations happen? Some innocently, of course. Miscommunications, right? But others by evil intent. Some are over small matters. And then there's some significant ones that cause some difficulty and trouble. And there's one misinterpretation that repeats itself over and over again. And it has heavy ramifications. It's the one in this text where God comes with His promise, God comes with His gospel, God comes with His law. And what happens? It's one in which people are engaged in the greatest cover-up of all history, covering up their hearts, deluding themselves, deluding others concerning themselves, and thinking that they can delude God. Christ makes clear they have shut themselves out of His kingdom while endeavoring to shush Him up. And this shall one day be shouted out. First, the shutting out of sinners. We've seen in this passage, we've seen Christ coming into the presence, right before the faces of these religious leaders, before these Pharisees, scribes, and lawyers. They've invited Him even. And these Pharisees, scribes, and lawyers, they have roles in religious society, the religious society of the Jews. Some of them were serving in the temple. They were serving in synagogues, serving in schools, writing and teaching the law, writing and teaching the writings that were passed down through the generations of the Jews, and leading and directing in temple worship and in synagogue worship. And Christ, at the same time as all these normal activities of the religious leaders were going on, Christ is becoming more and more known. A name that's spoken perhaps in households, spoken among the religious elite, the leaders. And he's known as one who is a prophet, one who is a teacher, one who speaks with authority, who does not simply repeat the teachings and the traditions of those who of the leaders before, does not simply cite such and such a scholar and such a part of the Talmud, but he speaks according to the scriptures and speaks of his own authority and of his own initiative. And his works manifest that he is of God. Christ knows he's headed into conflict with them, and he needs to confront them. This will later on reach a climax in the outskirts of Jerusalem. Oh, in the verses before this, we've seen him cast a demon out of a man. He's been teaching the people. And then perhaps some Pharisees have been watching what's been going on. One of them invites him over to their house, perhaps with the intention that they might now have the chance of interrogating them, and the people won't be there. They can do it all of themselves. Protect themselves perhaps from embarrassment and be able to ask him some personal questions. Jesus does not refuse the invitation, but he does refuse to simply follow their traditions. He does not wash his hands before eating. And it's a decisive sign that he will not follow their religious traditions. He could have done it in such a way, undoubtedly, which they would not have known. They see. Decisive sign that he will not follow their religious traditions. And they're offended. And we see Christ in his words to them begin to uncover their hypocrisy. The underlying problem is that their hearts are full of pride, rebellion, sin, and death. And he shows that this is the case. He shows that that through their acts of washing hands and giving small collections of herbs, that this is merely an appearance of righteousness. They're merely seeking to cover up what lies beneath the septic mess of the heart. Compares them to graves. Christ then blows off the cover of their hypocrisy by pointing out that their demands on everyone else to fulfill an impossible weight of added commandments, to do this, to do that, it's a sham. It's a sham because while they load down and oppress these people, they don't even touch these burdens with a finger. It appears that they do it all. They demand it of others. They demand it of others and give the appearance that they also are righteous. They also do all this. But Christ sees, he knows that they ignore it completely, and he blows the cover off of their hypocrisy. He also blows the cover off of their hypocrisy by pointing to their lip service to Christ's true, to God's true revelation, the law and the prophets. They speak piously of the prophets, decorating their monuments even, but they do not take to heart the message of the prophets, nor do they fear God as the prophets demanded. It's all hypocrisy. All their pious talk, all their decorating the monuments, it's just a thin layer over their rejection of the prophets. They're burying them deeper. And it's a warning to us that our worship must be about drawing near to God from the heart. Is your heart turned towards him? Do you in your heart confess the sin and rebellion that lies there? Or do you seek to cover that up by a show of religion? A show of piety, going to church, singing, doing this, doing that, being in the choir, being a teacher, while you leave the mess of your heart untouched before God, and do not bring this to him. Christ pronounces woe to them.
He pronounces woe to these false shepherds, these agents of Satan who are following their wicked fathers and the devil. It shall be demanded of them, these of whom the message, the fulfillment, the revelation is fulfilled before them. It's all before their eyes. The blood of all the prophets shall be demanded of them from the beginning of the world. They've received it all, and they've rejected it all. And then Christ points to what they're also are ultimately doing. How they are false ministers of Christ, a false church. Woe unto you, lawyers, verse 52. For you've taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, you hindered. You have taken away the key of knowledge. The key is described as being a key that is of knowledge. Of knowledge. It's a key of, the knowledge is that which is the key. We can see from the parallel passage in Matthew 23 verse 13 that this is the key to the kingdom. The key to entering into the kingdom. This is Christ says there. You've taken away the key of knowledge, for you entered not in. You didn't enter into this kingdom yourselves. And those that were entering into the kingdom, you blocked, you hindered. You took away this key of knowledge so they do not know. You've hidden over the knowledge. The key which these leaders held, they were by the key to teach the scriptures, but they did not. Rather, they reinterpreted the scriptures. So this key of knowing God, knowing salvation is lost. It's been thrown away. And there's a famine then for the truth, for God's word, and God's people starve. Not seeing, not knowing how they are to enter into the kingdom of God. Not seeing what salvation is. Not coming to a right knowledge of God in His true holiness, in His true righteousness, and in His grace. And so Christ is making clear this kingdom, it's been shut by the disobedience of these leaders, and they shall be judged for it. Woe unto you, you've shut it to these who were entering. They've robbed God of His grace. And they've taught that the message of His law was that you can only be accepted by God by keeping that law. Perfectly. There's no way for you to come unto God. There's no way to His throne unless you do this law perfectly. And if you're going to do it perfectly, then you better be serious about it. You better take seriously all that the fathers have said, putting up fences, doing this and that, so that you don't even come close to breaking the commandments of God. He was a God then. The God that they depicted is a God who loaded people down, doing works that were never enough. And so the law, in terms of its ministry, in terms of its purpose by God, it was set on its side. So instead of showing to us our sins and our miseries and being the school teacher that drives us to Christ, it drives us away from Christ. It drives us away from any hope of mercy with God. The prophets were muted. All that they had said. And God's revelation was all reinterpreted by their self-exalting system, by their sinner-blocking system. They were the ones who had this righteousness. They would enter into the kingdom. And look down in the noses at these others who would never enter the kingdom of God. Now we see here how jealous Jesus is that this key is used and it's faithfully used and it turns the door and that door is open to sinners. Woe to you who throw this key away. To preachers and teachers who encumber the gospel, who load the gospel with added traditions, extra practices, or who require this and that before someone can come to Christ. Who require it of sinners to clean up their act, to look the part before being allowed to speak of God's forgiveness. It's a terrible sin. Christ says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. This is Christ's grace. Come to me, to you, sinner. You can come to him. See that there's no one who can stop you. All you who labor and are heavy laden, labor under what? Heavy laden by what? By sin, by unbelief, by the miseries that come because of sin, by all its stink and all its trouble, all its loads, that which people would look with disdain at. Christ says, he looks lovingly upon sinners. Graciously, come to Christ. You see how merciful and gracious God is to sinners, to you. And you see the contrast between the true shepherd and the false shepherds. This true shepherd is gracious and loving, tender to his needy, to needy and contrite sinners, but he's fierce and angry to these false shepherds. He's sharp. He's knives drawn towards them. But to sinners, he says, allow the little children to come unto me. Do not take that key away. In so doing, you do not enter. I would not enter. We disqualify ourselves, revealing we have no part, and we hinder those who would enter. So we see the terrible sin of shutting out sinners. Church, as the early fathers, church fathers said, is a hospital for sinners. It's a hospital for sinners. It's not simply the society of saints. It's a hospital filled with the sickness and the misery also of these sinners. Secondly, I see them, the enemies, seeking to shush up the Savior. Shushing up the Savior. Well, Christ does exactly what they and their hypocrisy would never want. They were safe. Their religion worked as long as their hearts and their motives and their pride and their wickedness was all covered up. At least it worked in this age, in their lives. But Christ blows their cover. He speaks the truth, being God who knows the heart, and in so doing, he ignites their enmity against him, against God. He ignites it. We see an explosion. They've run the system. They've had the power. And now, here he is, going to throw it all in the air. And so these respectable leaders, they unload. As he said these things, verse 53, as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. They seek to urge, that is, the word means to hold upon, to entangle him. And then they seek to provoke him to speak many things. They are badgering him. They're assailing him with rapid fire questions and accusations, unceasing questions from one thing to another. So they can only speak if he speaks immediately. It's not that they're seeking the truth in this. They're doing what they can to stop him, to shut him down, to shush him up, to stop him in his tracks. They try to put him against the wall and force him to speak, to contradict himself, to say something wrong so that his whole ministry can be shut down. They lie in wait to hear his, hearing his words and then ready to jump on him, to stop him in order that they might charge him. On this we see how fierce is the power of unbelief. And it's motivated by an enmity. This is hatred. Hatred that comes from the sinful mind. And what is it? Hatred of? It's hatred here. The holiness and righteousness of Christ. Of God himself. But also of God's grace. They understand the implications of what Christ is saying. He is saying that their righteousness does nothing. All that they've done, their ministry, it does nothing. And what's more, it's against God. He's saying they are sinful. They are wicked. Judgment is coming upon them. They are that far from the righteousness of God. Their trust in themselves is trust in the devil's lie and not faith nor obedience in God. They are living a lie. To not fall on one's knees before God and confess that one is a sinner, entirely dependent on God, God to look upon us with mercy, is to trust in oneself. And in that sinner, there remains a resistance to the gospel that will grow even into enmity towards the gospel. The thing for all of us to do is to acknowledge that all our resistance to God, whatever form it is sin. All our coldness before His offers of grace, our lack of love for hearing His gospel, our lack of response when He opens His heart to us and tells us that He does not desire our death. He yearns for us to know His love towards sinners. All of these things, that this is sin. Oh Lord, look not upon my sin. I have nothing to bring before You. Forgive me, Lord, for even this I can do nothing. And if only these rulers would come and confess, let their hearts be softened before the Lord. But it was this opposition. It was the resistance of these rulers and their enmity to this gracious Christ that God used to fulfill salvation. Christ is on a road to Jerusalem. And He's a road right into the furnace and the fury of their enmity against Him. And so this righteous Lamb who said no evil in response here, isn't that remarkable as we read this? He did not curse them in response. This righteous Lamb in whose mouth was no guile, but this one rather who goes from here and holds out the gospel, holds out grace. This one who would even on the cross say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do when suffering on the cross, dying there for sinners' hatred against Himself. He would yet love sinners, seeing their heart, seeing what they do in their heart against Him. Through Him, through Christ, God is reconciled toward us. He removes His own enmity. So God says to us, be then reconciled to God. Put away your enmity towards God and put your trust in Jesus Christ and come. Come to Christ. See here how Christ, He would not sidestep one miserable step in His pathway to the cross to die for sinners. But come to Him. Believe in Him. We see too that He left us, as 1 Peter 2 says, He left us an example. We should follow in His steps, that of not returning curses and reproach and disdain when people do it to us. The world, our government, our nation, our society will hate the truth. Just like the Pharisees. Just like us, apart from the grace of God. Christ shows to us how we must respond here. He lays out the example. Lastly, there will be a shouting forth of the secrets of the hearts of men and women. Those words of Peter, that Christ left us an example that we should follow in His steps. Christ not returning revile for them reviling Him. Christ, as Peter says, committed Himself to God who judges righteously. And these words come to light in these words of Christ here. Christ says two things here in chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. First, we are to beware of the spirit of these Pharisees. We are to beware of their heart. And then, imprints on our minds that everything will come to light in the judgment. Anything that is of this Pharisee spirit, it will come to light. God will judge and bring to light all that these Pharisees are doing. And so therefore, we, trusting in the Lord, can commit ourselves and our enemies to God, who judges righteously. Christ, at this point, is speaking outside. He had been speaking in the Pharisees' house, even confronting them there. And undoubtedly, the Pharisees at that point are fearful that Christ will speak these things before the people, that he will denounce them publicly. And now it appears that they are moving outdoors again, and the people have gathered before him and are coming around him and have even drawn more people. And here we see that Christ does speak. He does not fear them. He does speak. And you see, in front of him is this innumerable people, it says. Literally, it's thousands of people, a myriad of people. They're all pressing to hear him. And Christ here is especially speaking to his disciples, Luke says, while allowing himself to be heard by all. Beware, he says, of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. 11. Boys and girls know if your mom and dad, mom or dad makes a loaf of bread, that leaven, that yeast, is after you get all the ingredients into that lump of dough, that yeast is added as well to it. And it causes that dough to rise 3 or 4 times its size. It grows. Or that leaven or yeast, you look at it. And then you look at you think about how big that lump of dough becomes. How does it add? How does it cause it to rise to such volume? It's indeed the same weight, the same mass, but how does it cause it to grow to such volume? It's only some powder in the hand. Well, that's what Christ uses this to show the danger of the Pharisee's spirit of hypocrisy. That leaven or yeast, it's almost imperceptible. You put it in that lump of dough, you can't find it back again. It's not like raisins if you put the raisins in the lump of dough. It's imperceptible. It's just powder in the hand, but it has an inevitable effect, a powerful, unstopping effect. It's imperceptible, and its effect is almost imperceptible. It's slow and gradual and subtle in terms of what it does. It happens in small increments. It doesn't suddenly go boom, and it's big. No, over the course of an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, it grows, it rises, causes a loaf to rise. But it's powerful, it's inevitable and unavoidable. That lump of dough, that loaf will rise. Now, while that's a wonderful thing with regard to that loaf of bread, it doesn't feel so heavy in the stomach. This effect in the church is dangerous and disastrous concerning the spirit of unbelief and hypocrisy. It's so dangerous because one cannot see it. Beware, says Christ. Take note. People are led astray by churches, led astray by false leaders, led into thinking that doing ministry, maintaining good lives, having stirring music in the church, having great productions, being well-churched, hearing the law, being catechized, tithing well, doing profession of faith, that one is safe in the doing of these things. These things can become the objects of the people's faith, that in which faith rests. And these things then become a works righteousness. This is the leaven, and it is so dangerous because it leads one away from Christ. It leads one away from opening up one's heart and crying out, "O Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Forgive me for my sins." such a spirit is even at enmity with the gospel. Even while it can be side by side with the ministry of the gospel, it would seem. Even though it can, the gospel ministry can suddenly devolve, or not suddenly, but slowly and surely, but imperceptibly devolve into that. And it is easy. It quickly becomes a case where faithfulness becomes measured. Not by the gospel ministry, not by the clear sound of the message of God's grace for sinners, but by the doing of this or that. Beware the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. People have placed themselves at odds with the call to grace towards sinners, thus standing in the way of Christ speaking towards sinners. People have stood in the way of sinners coming into the church, not wanting to associate with such people who have done this or do that or look this way or appear that way. All the while standing in the way of Christ calling out to sinners. Beware the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Now Christ says, while it's imperceptible in its stages, while people, the Pharisees, and perhaps some of these commoners might mutter about Christ and about his teaching, they might mutter about the ministry of grace and of the gospel. Oh, they might, in their houses, in their closets, in their cellars, in the darkness, look down their noses upon such ones. Brother and sister so-and-so who receive those people in their house. Or look at that person. Christ says, beware. Beware. Because it's all going to come out. It's all going to come out. There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in the darkness shall be heard in the light. It'll be exposed in the light. That which you have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed on the housetops. And Christ is speaking about the final judgment, when every thought, every idle word is brought to light. And also, part of that judgment will be people within the covenant, people of God, leaders, false shepherds who have resisted, who have muzzled the gospel, who put the clamps on Christ from speaking and preaching and drawing sinners unto himself. Rather, congregation, we must instead invite the sinners to come to Christ. Invite the sinners to come and hear the gospel message. Isn't that what Christ is saying? Give to them the key of knowledge. Present it. Make the way open for the kingdom of God. For sinners to come in. It's the way of grace. It's the way of grace for sinners. You come. You come. Let us all come. And let others come as well. Remove the obstacles. No, brother. No, sister. That's not what Christ is saying. It's not that you need to have all your finances in order to come to Christ. Yes, you've done this. Yes, you've done that. Bring it to the Lord Jesus Christ. He blots out all our sins. You can come. You can come as you are. Come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Draw near to him. He's a Savior who receives sinners. That's what we must do. In order that we might beware the leaven of the Pharisees, we must see in ourselves those motivations, those sinful inclinations, those ways in which we have hindered others from coming to Christ, where we have placed standards and commandments that God, He did not command. Where certain personalities that rubbed us the wrong way, we've stood in the way. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for the way that I have sought to manhandle your message of grace, to throttle or redirect your messages to do what I want to do, to bring a burden on so-and-so that you did not place there. Forgive me, O Lord. And reinterpret God's word with our own twists. God have mercy. Lord, then let us come before you in truth and speak your word without hindering or without reshaping it or redirecting it. I praise God then for this ministry of grace that Jesus Christ came to cleanse the temple, came to cleanse the way, to remove the obstacles for us to come. How else would we have ever praise God for that key of the knowledge of Jesus Christ that he places before you, has given to you so that you might know the Lord and know salvation and know Jesus Christ, know him in whom you have believed. Praise God, boys and girls, for teachers who want you, invite you, direct you to lay hold of Jesus Christ, to embrace him as your Savior, as your Lord, as the one who loves your soul. Let us then embrace this ministry, praising God for it, finding relief in it, and invite others to know as well. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty and holy, righteous and gracious God, you alone are the one who knows all hearts. You know all things. You know all that we have done. You know the secret motivations of our hearts and our inclinations. And we pray, O Lord, you would forgive us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that all that is sin before you, you would wipe away and cleanse, Lord, from our hearts and from our minds, and forgive us. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for this grace. We praise you for it, that we may come to Jesus Christ with all these sins, all these failures. Lord, that we are received by you. Lord, even Pharisees finding grace from you. We praise you, O living God. And Heavenly Father, we pray then that we might make that way open and that many more might come and know the sound of the gospel, your gracious call to sinners to come to Christ, to drink of the waters of life, to have salvation. O Heavenly Father, we pray that we may go out with that gospel message on our lips, and that it may now be proclaimed, that it may never be shouted, Lord, from the housetops, may never be brought to light that we stood in the way of sinners. We pray, Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, that you'll be with us in this week. Bless us with your Spirit, we pray. When we go, may we walk in your ways. All you do is pleasing before you in this week. And we pray, Lord, that your blessing would be upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name.